Appreciate that. We ought to stand for him. Amen. Good to see you tonight. Good to be back at Calvary Baptist. And I hope you had a good afternoon. And appreciate your prayers for us. I want to say we had lunch today with the guests, with the visitors and different ones, the folks from the community. And I just want to say how much I appreciate that ministry and what y'all are doing. I know it's not easy. It takes work to do that, but it's a great blessing. And it means a lot, maybe not to everyone, but to a lot of folks, it means a lot that you care about guests. We get to travel quite a bit, and there have been times when we've just dropped into services, like on a Sunday we'll be traveling and sit in a service, and service completely goes through, and we leave, and not a person even acknowledges we're there, and that's fine. My personality, I'm really kind of an introvert anyway, so I'm very comfortable with that. But it's really, it's a good thing when the community, people in the community know you care about them, so thank you for doing that. It's a great blessing. We're going to be in Mark's Gospel this evening. I appreciated the young man praying for me and for the Lord's leadership in messages. That's a, you know, I've said this last night at the international banquet. I envy guys who can come to the meeting and have all their sermons ready to go, and it's just not me. I try to get my wife to get them done earlier, but she doesn't. So generally we bring, you know, a significant number of messages with us and praying that the Lord will lead us. It is an important thing. You know, we want God's leadership and so we bring this notebook of messages, and typically what I do is I just throw them all up in the air, and the one that she points at first is the one we go with. Seriously. I'm sure I don't always get it right, honestly, you know, but we want the Lord's leadership. But at the end of the day, it's all his word anyway. If we preach the book, you can't go wrong, right? Just stick with the book. So we're going to try to do that now that I've got this nonsense out of the way. I want to talk tonight, speak tonight about faith. And this is a Faith Promise Missions Conference, and so we're going to look at faith in a kind of a unique way of looking at faith as far as the scripture goes. Not new, I'm sure, to you, but just it's because it's not just an individual faith, it's a corporate faith, a group faith. Mark chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, Mark chapter 2, verse 1, and again he entered into Capernaum. Jesus had been traveling throughout Galilee and preaching in the synagogues, his headquarters, kind of, we could say. The place he worked out of often was in the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, the north shore, the city of Capernaum. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise, that he was in the house. And straightway, many gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him. They, a group of men, they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, the crowd, the throng of people, house was full. When they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. When they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. This is what they're thinking. Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight, and thank you for not only inspiring the writing of your word, but preserving it for us, that we can read with confidence that what we have before us is not only something that is profound and literally historically accurate, but Lord, it's a powerful book, quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So Lord, tonight as we read the Bible and as we seek to understand the Bible and apply it to our lives, Lord, would you bless it, use it to encourage us, strengthen us, guide us, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So most of you I know are very familiar with this passage, and Jesus, again, word gets out that Jesus is in the village. You can imagine what that might have been like. His reputation is well known. People knew what he was doing. He was healing people. That's why they brought this man to Jesus. And everybody's coming. Everybody's wanting to listen to him. The house is filled with people. The Bible says in verse 2 that he preached the word unto them. It's worth noting that this was his priority, really, is preaching the word of God. If you look in chapter 1 of Mark in verse 14, it says, Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Chapter 1 and verse 38, And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. Verse 39, And he preached in their synagogue throughout all Galilee. In our text verse, verse 2, he preached the word unto them. This was his emphasis. This was his priority. By the way, if it was his priority, it ought to be our priority. Preaching and teaching the word of God. That doesn't mean music is not important. I've loved the music here today. It doesn't mean that fellowship is not important. All those things matter. But preaching should be preeminent. Teaching should be preeminent in our lives, in the church, in the ministry. And so they in this setting, they bring this disabled man to him. The Bible says he was sick of the palsy, which means he was paralyzed, at least partially paralyzed. He was a cripple. He wasn't able to walk, paralytic. And so because of that, it tells us he was born of four, the last part of verse 3. They come unto him bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born or carried by four people. Incapable of walking, they're bringing him on a cot, on a stretcher, something I can almost see that in my imagination. For they felt like if we can just get him to Jesus, he'll be okay. They wanted an encounter. They wanted an audience with the Lord. But as we read in verse 4, because of the press, because of the number of people, they couldn't even get close to him. I wonder how disappointing that must have been for them. You know, you bring this man to Jesus. We have good intentions. If we could just get, he's healing everybody. He could heal this man. We don't know what relationship he had to them. But they could not get to him. And so what are they going to do, right? In my mind, I'm just wondering. It just says, matter-of-factly, verse 4, when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof. I would like to have heard the conversation. Who suggested it? Who said, you're crazy? Or whatever the case might have been. But we're not able to see that, of course. So basically, they had to decide, are we going to go home? You know, I could see somebody saying, you know, we thought it would work. Obviously, the door is closed, literally. The door is closed. We can't get it. And by the way, that's not unusual. It's not unusual when we set out to do something that we run into obstacles. We should not let that discourage us. And so they did what they were taught in seminary to do. They tore the roof off the house. Luke says it was tiling, in case you're interested, of what kind of material the roof was made of. Now, this is not conventional. By the way, this is not advisable. Please don't do this at home. But this is an act of desperation. You know, they would not be denied. They were persistent. They had serious intention. And so, wouldn't you have loved to have seen them lowering this paralyzed man down through the roof? What a sight that must have been. I say this periodically when I'm preaching because it crosses my mind often. That is, I'm a person that's kind of visual. I like to see things. And I have this desire, maybe it's a theory, maybe it's just a desire, that when we get to heaven one day, that there's going to be a little room that you can go into and put on a headphone and put a VHS tape into the deal. And you're going to be able to watch scenes like this happen. Wouldn't it be good just have a popcorn and you're just watching one scene after another? I'd love to have seen this, heard the conversations, but so we're left with our imagination. So how would Jesus respond? Look in verse 5. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. So Jesus was moved by their faith. He saw their faith. And that's really the theme of the message tonight is faith that can be seen. He saw their faith. And that'll be our focus. They had faith that could be seen. And I like the fact that it wasn't just an individual's faith. It was a corporate faith. When he saw all their faith working together. And to me, that's really something to think about when we think about a church and we think about missions endeavors and faith promise and sending out people and starting churches. When God looks at us, does he see not just a person's faith, but does he see our faith? When we assemble just like this, is he moved to respond or moved to act when he sees our faith? And so I think about that when it comes to evangelism and missions. You know, what would Jesus be moved to do as a result of the faith he sees in me or the faith that he sees in us? And I'll tell you, we need for him to respond. We need for him to move. We need for him to work. And in all honesty, I know there have been times in my life when the Lord looks into my heart, he sees more doubt maybe or fear than faith. But God wants to see our faith. And so he says to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now this created a stir, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on this. The healing ministry of Jesus was well known, but his greater purpose was not healing physical problems. His greatest purpose was to forgive sins, to bring salvation to sinners. And to me, that is no greater miracle in the world than the salvation of a sinner. Being born again is a miraculous work of God. Amen. And so these scribes in verse 6 and 7, they took issue. Actually, they were thinking about it. They were reasoning in their hearts. And Jesus, of course, knowing their thoughts, addressed that. And in verse 7, they ask, you know, why does this man speak blasphemies? These scribes were experts in the law. And they knew that only God could forgive sins. And so they asked that question, who can forgive sins but God only? And of course, the answer is easy. They're exactly right. Only God can forgive our sins. But he is God. He was God. He is God. And they didn't want to recognize his deity. So anyway, thank God for forgiveness of sins. Amen. And this message tonight is primarily for people that are saved about our faith and trusting the Lord and living for the Lord. But I just want to say to you, if you happen to be here tonight and you're not sure you're going to heaven, you're not sure you've been born again, this whole matter of salvation is based entirely on what God has done and our faith in what God has done. The fact that Christ himself, God became a man. Christ became a man. Emmanuel, God with us. And God himself, in the person of Jesus Christ, took our sins upon himself. We could not pay the price for our sins because we're all sinners. But God paid the price for all of our sins and the sins of the whole world, that through Him we could have forgiveness of sin. And I'll tell you, the greatest thing that could ever happen to me was when I was saved and trusted Christ. And I'm not talking about a feeling. I'm talking about a change from the inside out. As a 21-year-old, hadn't been to church for years, started going to church, hearing the gospel, and knelt in an altar in a Baptist church by myself and said, God, I'm putting my faith and trust in You, and I ask You to save me and forgive me. And I was sincere as I could be. I needed help, trusted the Lord. And I'm telling you, the next day, there was a brand new person inside of me by the grace of God, and things hadn't been the same since. Isn't God good?
Amen.
That's salvation. And so we're grateful for that. So Jesus, in verse 8, He confronted them for what they were thinking. By the way, it's good to be reminded He knows our thoughts. Amen. They were critical, fault finders. These people weren't interested in seeing God work. They were interested in creating confusion and problems and being critical. And so Jesus asked them, which one's easier? Only God can forgive sins. If I say your sins be forgiven you, only God can miraculously heal. If I say, you know, you're healed. But Jesus, verse 10, it says, Jesus wanted them to know He had power to forgive sins. So He declared this man to be healed. Verse 12 tells us He immediately took his stretcher and left for the house. And they were amazed. The people were amazed. So let's go back to verse 5 and think about this matter of faith. Verse 5 says, when Jesus saw their faith. Now, we would now normally think, I would normally think, this person that was infirm, this person that was paralyzed, surely this person had faith, and I assume he did. I mean, we don't have any reason to believe he didn't. But Jesus doesn't say he saw his faith. He said he saw their faith. Just to emphasize this in verse 3 and following, notice the plural pronouns in these few verses. In verse 3, and they come unto Him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. Verse 4, and when they could not come nigh unto Him for the press, they uncovered the roof where He was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed where the sick of the palsy lay, when Jesus saw their faith. So it's. I think this is really important when it comes to the Christian life in general, but when it comes to the work of missions, their faith could be seen. And that's what we want God to do this week, is help us by faith to trust Him, to see what He wants for us to do, for you to do as a church. And I think of it like this. Does my faith matter? And the answer to that is yes. Every one of us individually, our faith matters. But, you know, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he says, when your faith is increased, then I'll be able to go to the regions beyond, talking specifically about taking the gospel. And he's talking to a local assembly. When your church faith is increased, and of course, the church's faith is only as real as the individual member's faith. And I think sometimes when we pray, for instance, when we pray together, we've prayed several times today together as a group, someone has stood up and led us as we pray. But when we pray, does our individual faith matter? You know, one of my favorite times in our church, even now as a church member that seldom goes to church at our home church. It's terrible, isn't it? Even now, I think this way. On a Wednesday night, we come to church and we have Bible study on Wednesday night, or we have a sermon on Wednesday night, we have music on Wednesday night, but we set aside some time to pray. And I think about that when we're praying together. Does my faith matter? And the answer to that obviously is yes, every one of us. It'd be easy, it's easy, and I'm kind of just want to emphasize this for just a moment. It's easy to sit in a service and other people are singing, but we're not really worshiping, or other people are praying, and we're not really trusting. I tell you, and I'm just saying, your faith matters. In this passage right here, there were four people carrying this man, so there's five people coming, letting someone down through the roof, four and the guy that's in the stretcher, but all their faith mattered. And if their faith matters, then I think our faith matters. It matters to God. And so let's hold our place right here in Mark chapter 2, and let's go to place in the further over in the New Testament near the back, the book of James. In James chapter 2, James writes about this matter of faith and works. And I think really he talks about here in a similar thing as what we read about in Mark, and that is faith that can be seen. In James chapter 2 and verse 14, the Word of God presents this question: what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he had faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Now, this is not talking about whether a person can work their way into salvation. It's talking about the genuineness of a person's faith. Can faith save him if there's not works? And then he gives this an illustration or example in verse 15. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, they don't have clothes, they don't have food, a brother or sister is in a destitute place, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Does that help him? Does it help a person if you say, God bless you, go in peace, but you don't help him with his needs? In other words, it's like you may say you have something, a concern, but there's no evidence of it. There's no work. There's no accompanying desire. In the same way, verse 17 says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Faith without some kind of fruit is really dead faith. It's not real Bible faith. Yea, verse 18, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. How could you show a person your faith without your works? But James says, I will show thee my faith by my works. You'll know I sincerely believe by watching how I live, by seeing the difference it makes in my life. Verse 19, thou believest that there's one God, talking about this, there's a kind of belief that's not really genuine. Thou believest that there's one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. I mean, the devil believes that there's a God, right? And they have respect for God. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And so what James is saying is, you know, you can have works without faith, but you can't have real faith without works. There's going to be some evidence of it. Genuine faith will be accompanied by works. There'll be evidence. It may not be immediate. It may be different in your life than someone else's life. But if you have real faith, it will be able to be seen. The faith of Daniel can be seen. I can't see inside Daniel's heart, but I know Daniel had faith by the things he said and by the things that he did. We talked about Noah today. Noah was a man of faith. How do you know he's a man of faith? Well, the Bible says so, but just look at what he did. Look at how he lived. Look at the example he gave us. Look at Abraham. The Bible says he was a man of faith, and he was a man of faith. And I know he had faith, not just because of what he said, but because of what he did. Do you think he took his son, his only son Isaac, took him up on Mount Moriah, was willing to offer him up as a sacrifice, believing that God would raise him from the dead? I'm telling you, he was a man of faith. How do you know? Because his faith could be seen. Does that make sense to you? So our faith can be seen in our works. And that's true in saving faith, but it's also true in living faith. By that I mean the way we live our life. The just shall live, Habakkuk says, and it says in a couple other places, the just shall live by his faith. So our faith will result in positive changes in our life. And we go back to Mark chapter 2, we see again the faith of the men in Mark 2 could be seen. There was evidence of their faith. It was seen in their works. Now, thinking about that, I look at these men, I look at what they did, and I want to give you what I believe is some evidence of their faith. And the first one, their faith, and this applies to this matter of missions and evangelism and reaching people with the gospel and starting churches. Their faith, first of all, could be seen in their compassion. They cared about this man. They cared about this man. Now, I don't know what their relation is. We don't need to know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But I know this, or I'm assuming this. This was not an enemy to them. This, you know, they weren't doing this to spite him. They cared about this man. Whatever their relation, they, you know, and I just want to say this. It takes no faith to be selfish. I'll tell you what it takes faith to is care about people that you've never seen and never will see this side of eternity. Compassion is evidence of real faith. Now, he may have been a friend. He may have been a neighbor. He may have been a family member. I don't know, but I know this. They cared enough about him to carry him to Jesus. And one way our faith is seen, that it's real, that what we have is real, is our concern for other people. Faith causes us to care. Faith causes us to care about people that we don't know. We've never seen them. We'll never touch them in this life. Faith causes us to pray for strangers, to give money, to give our resources that we might reach them with the gospel. Faith causes us to have compassion and moves us out of our comfort zone. That's what faith does. It gets us beyond what's reasonable necessarily into what we believe God wants us to do. So number one, they cared enough to bring him to Jesus. It's seen in their compassion. Second of all, it's seen in their confidence, their belief. What do I know about these people? I don't know a lot about them, but I know this. They believed that if we can just get this paralyzed man to Jesus, then Jesus is going to be able to help him. So their faith is seen in their confidence, not self-confidence, but confidence in Christ. They had great confidence in the Lord. And I just want to say again today, God wants us to trust him. God is deserving of our trust. God, I've not always been faithful, but God has always been faithful to us. And I thank God for that. So this is the kind of faith we need. Faith that says, you know, we can do this. We can do more. We can do more for the kingdom of God. We believe that God can provide. You know, I remember distinctly when we introduced Faith Promise to our church in 1992, I believe it was, 92 or 93, I think it was 92, and praying about presenting it to our church. This is not the way we had done missions support before. And then my wife and I praying, God, what would you want us to give? And I'm telling you, it was really a blessed time of learning to say, Lord, we're going to trust you for this, that you can do this. If you'll provide for us, you'll make a way for us. And we want the kind of faith that helps us say, Lord, we're going to do more to try to bring people to Jesus. That's what these four people were doing. They were bringing someone to Jesus. And by the way, that's in essence, that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to bring people to Jesus through missions and evangelism. And we need that kind of faith. You know, those guys that went in to spy out the promised land, there wasn't a big percentage of them that said, we can do this. Only 2 out of 12 said, we can do this. But I want to be one of those, right? 2 out of 12, right? We have confidence in the Lord. So their faith could be seen in their compassion. Their faith could be seen in their confidence. A third way that I think their faith can be seen is in their contribution. This cost them something. By the way, anything we do to really help other people is going to cost us something. I don't mean just you have to get the checkbook out. It's going to cost time. It's going to cost energy. We're going to have to invest something if we're going to get people to Jesus. And these guys, we don't know how far they carried him. Wouldn't you like to know that? Yeah. Maybe just around the block. Maybe for miles. We don't know. They could have carried this man for miles. And whatever it was, though, it cost them something. They had to invest their time. They had to invest their energy. And their faith resulted in their deeds of service, if I could say it that way. By the way, the same thing can be true in our life. It's our faith that motivates us to contribute. Our time, our energy, you know. I mentioned the meal we enjoyed this afternoon. I watch people around here who are taking care of various aspects of the ministry. And that's, you know what, that's evidence to me. These people trust God. They're believing God. We're not doing this. We're not working in order to please God so we can go to heaven. We're doing this because we love God and we want to serve Him. So our faith can be seen in our contribution, in our deeds, in our actions. And when I was thinking through this, I thought about a church my wife and I were in last year, I think it was. And there was a person there in a wheelchair, and someone had brought that person, and we got to know the person a little bit, talking to him, chatting with him. They were there not just one service, but several services. But come to find out, someone was pushing this person in a wheelchair. I don't remember exactly. It was over a mile to bring them to church. And I thought, you know, that's just a small gesture in a way. But they invested. It cost something, and they were glad to do that. This is what faith does. Young people, this is why we invest our lives in trying to reach people with the gospel. It's not because we're trying to earn God's favor. It's because we have faith that God wants us to do that, and God will bless us as we do that. So it's the faith was seen in their contribution, and that ought to be our desire. Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do to help reach more people? What do you want me to do in this matter of faith promise? And really, it all comes down, really, or maybe I should say it all stems from this. And that is, first of all, we ought to just give Him our life. Right? I want you to just think with that, me for a moment about that. You know, we think about giving money, or we think about giving some time. And I've known a lot of people, church people, over my life. And I've known some people that were just very generous and maybe sometimes went the second mile for sure. But I've also some people have been very measured and calculated about what they're going to give to God. I'm talking about even time or whatever, you know. I don't know if I could do that. I may have to give up an hour a week. You know what I'm saying? That kind of stuff. But I think all of that stems from the fact that we really hasn't given our life to God. You know, if a person, I remember a guy, he's been in heaven for a few years now, a good friend of mine, younger than us, but he died instantly a few years ago, and we knew him for a teenager, knew him when he got married, knew him as he had grandkids, but he struggled at one time in his life with tithing. He just really struggled with it, you know, how. And you know what it amounts to? It really amounts to, do we really trust God? And does God really, you know, my life is not my own. Right? Your life doesn't belong. If you're saved, your life doesn't belong to you. You say, who does it belong? It belongs to Jesus. He loved us and gave Himself for us. Our life belongs to Him. And if we'll give our life to Him, I'm not talking about being saved. If I could just give a brief little testimony. I'm not talking about being saved. We were saved, as I said, in summer of 1975 by the grace of God. But it wasn't too long after that that I was challenged by preaching, by a message about this matter of my life and really giving my life to God. Now, I don't think I had been sure, I hadn't figured out for sure that God wanted me to preach at that point. I had to really struggle with that for a while because it just really wasn't my thing. Public speaking wasn't my thing. I was a very introverted, quiet, shy person. And so that was a big step for me. I had to really work through some things to do that. But one Sunday morning, I was just sitting in church, minding my own business, listening to the preaching. And God dealt with me through a message that was being preached about the importance of giving Him my life. And I didn't know what that meant. I was 21 years old. I mean, I didn't know what that meant. I was a ripe old age of 21. But as best I knew how, on that Sunday morning, I said, God, I only have one life. You gave your life for me. I only have one life. I'm going to give you my life. And by the way, if you could do that, by the way, that's not the only time I ever did that. I've done that many times since then. You know, present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. But hear me, young person, listen. If you'll just give Him your life, say, Lord, this is the only life I've got, and I'm going to give you my life, then all these other incidental things that come along, you'll be able to handle those things. You know what I'm saying? So I know that these people had faith because of their contribution. They invested in this. So we know they had faith because it could be seen. It could be seen in their compassion. Could be seen in their contribution. But another way it could be seen was in their cooperation. They worked together as a team. It makes me question if they were really independent Baptists. No, I'm just kidding. But may I say, ministry is not a solo activity. It's working together. It requires getting along with each other. It requires investing with others. You know, harnessing together. The more we harness together as a church family, the more we're in unity as a church family, the more we're all in as a church family, the more God can do through us. And God can use us. It's true in the local church. Every member matters. But it's also true in this matter of partnering with churches and missionaries, that there's cooperation with other churches and really a sense teamwork, really. And that makes what you do important. You know, what if you quit? What if I quit? It affects the whole team. It affects the whole project. You know, one of the worst things could be said of a person, I think, as a church member, is they left the church and nobody missed them. You know, we have a man in our church who's, I'm pretty sure when he was born, his parents were members of our church, and he has a family now, a bunch of kids, and today a church is voting on calling him as their pastor. We're going to miss him. I'm telling you, if he goes, we're going to miss him so much. We liked the idea of him going until it looked like he was really going to go. I mean, he's going to leave giant holes. You know what I'm saying? I'm just saying that's the way it ought to be. Why? Because we're contributing. We're a part of the whole. We're a part. And you may be a new member, a relative new member, and you're not really plugged in that much. But get plugged in. You know, I'm not trying to judge people, but I've known people in church, they kind of slip in at the last minute and slip out, and they like the singing, they like the preaching, they like all that, but they don't really want to get plugged in. Hey, don't be that kind of a church member. Get plugged in. And find a place to serve. And we've supported missionaries who quit serving, and that's a horrible thing. And like I said, we felt in our own church when someone decides to quit serving the Lord. I'm just saying all of our faith matters. What would it be like? And maybe it's this way here. But what would it be like if every member of a church was just all in with their faith? I'm not just talking about just money. I'm talking about with their faith, with their confidence, with their contribution, with their compassion, caring. I'll tell you what, that's the way church life is supposed to be. And the last thing, not only was it seen in their contribution and their cooperation, but it was seen in their commitment. And I've already mentioned this, but I'll just reiterate it. Their plans were interrupted by unforeseen problems, but they didn't let that stop them. You know, problems are going to come. There was no conventional way to get this man to Jesus. I mean, they had to improvise. They had to make some adjustments. And by the way, doors might appear to have been closed, but they didn't accept that. And I'm just going to tell you, that, you know, their faith found another way. Faith can face setbacks. You know, Pastor Merrick and I was talking yesterday about some of the issues that Brother Teeters had with the, you know, different things he's had to do, things he had to do to get permits and various things. I'm sure y'all are familiar with some of that. But I just respect him for just not stopping, not giving up, not giving in. Faith takes us through difficult times. We've had them. You've had them. We all have them. And I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but your problems are not necessarily worse than everybody else's problem. All our problems seem to be the worst to us, right? But faith takes us through these challenging times. Just because something that we've purposed to do doesn't seem to work out easily, it doesn't mean God wants us to quit. You know, Nehemiah faced opposition, didn't he? But he just pressed on and trusted God. Abraham's promise took a little longer to be fulfilled than he thought it should. But that's okay. God came through like he always does. Joseph had these dreams, you know, these dreams of how God was going to use him. And eventually came to, I'm just saying, God's work and God's will not always be easily accomplished. And as I stand here, I'm just thinking about some missionaries that we know dearly and some that you know they're out there on the front lines going through some difficult times by faith. And you know what? We ought to be trusting God with them. We're part of the team. Amen. We'll probably talk about that some another time. So God's work depends on our faith and involvement. And the more of us who are believing, the more we'll see him work. And I see in this story, this passage, how this man needed a team of people to get him to Jesus. Him getting to Jesus depended on these people cooperating. And the same thing is true in evangelism and outreach and missions and, you know, praying for people. I know that before I got saved, there were a number of people that were praying for this rebel. And I thank God for that. And, you know, we ought to be praying for others. I mean, we ought to be standing in the gap and trusting God. These men brought this paralytic to where Jesus was. And so what would God have us to do today is a result of our faith. Let's just begin to wrap this up. You may be here and you're not saved. The only thing standing between you and eternal life is faith. Amen. Trusting in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Putting your faith and trust in His sacrifice and His resurrection for your salvation. Maybe you've been saved, but you haven't been scripturally baptized. I've had people that I think really had a good testimony of salvation, but they weren't really willing to take that step. Maybe they had a baptism that wasn't really scriptural baptism, but they needed to be baptized scripturally. I'm just telling you, what does God want you to do as a matter of your faith to say, this is what I believe God wants me to do? Maybe God wants you to talk to the pastor about uniting with this church. I don't know. Maybe you've been praying about that or whatever it may be. Maybe you're just, as I said earlier, maybe it's just time to get all in. Well, listen, we all have priorities. We have families, we have jobs, we have responsibilities. But God intends for us to be, the church is a body. This is not hard to figure out. You know, you're looking at me, here's my body. Every one of these fingers matter. They're part of the body. I'm not willing to part with any of them. I may not use them all the time, but I want to keep them, right? They're necessary. They're part of the body. And if the Lord adds you to the body, then you're a part of that body. And you ought to be contributing. You ought to be a part, serving and helping and getting all in with what God is doing. Or maybe praying for missionaries, being a part of it as a team player. You know, Paul clearly spelled this out to the Corinthian church. I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. He that planteth and he that watereth are one. We're just working together. We're trying to get the work of God done. And that's what I see in these four guys. So picture yourself as being in this group. Grab a corner of the cot and say, I'm going to carry this. I'm going to do my part. I'm going to do what I can to get people to Jesus. And, you know, one of the things that's obvious about this text, but it's important to me, and that is we have no idea the names of who these people were, right? And it's a lesson for us. It doesn't matter who gets the credit. The main thing is we're going to do what God would allow us to do to get people saved. And missions conference is a time for us to say, Lord, increase our faith. We're going to trust you that you can work through us. God could put his hand on somebody and deal with somebody's heart. Some man, young man here, or maybe not so young a man, and say, look, I want you to give your life to go to the mission field. We ought to be willing to do whatever God wants us to do. God, I want you to have your way. But let's not just be spectators. Let's be a part of the team that's bringing people to Jesus. Does that make sense? Amen. Let's stand together, please. Everyone standing with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Jesus saw their faith. Faith that can be seen. May our faith be evident by what we do, by how we serve,